It's Exodus chapter 19. Again, thanks for coming. If you're visiting with us, if you need a Bible, they can help you out back in the choir, not the choir, the sound booth back there. They can help you out with that. Appreciate the guys who work in the sound booth and keep me sounding as good as you can. Anyway, but it's good to have them doing that. Well, we're going to see how this goes. This is what sometimes you preach a message, you get it and think, well, let's see how this goes. I've cut this up about five different times this afternoon, rearranged it, cut stuff out, put stuff in. It's one of the great things about about writing your messages now on computer is it's so easy to move stuff around. I started preaching before computers, not before the invention of the computer, but before anybody had a computer. Nobody had a computer when I started preaching, so you had to write everything out by hand, which made it an awful lot of work trying to cut stuff out, rearrange stuff, move it around. Now you just cut and paste and slide it all around. And I don't think it makes preaching any better, but it makes it easier writing the messages. So we'll see how the Spirit leads. Amen, how this goes. That reminds me, Merrick story time here, it reminds me of a story. When I was a kid, the whole idea, we'll see how the Spirit leads, reminds me of this. When I was a kid, the church at Weirim was looking for a pastor. And, you know, when a church is looking for a pastor, they call that candidating. If you're not familiar with the term, when you have somebody come in that you're considering as pastor, they're candidating, they come and preach. Well, church should never candidate more than one person at a time. You shouldn't bring in four or five people and candidate all of them, have them all preach, because it turns into a popularity contest. You should pray about who God would have you have, bring in that person, and let them preach and see if God's in it or not. If God's not in it, you move on to somebody else. But anyway, this church didn't do it that way. They were bringing in four or five different guys and had them preaching, and he came in, I'll never forget it, he came in and he got up in the pulpit, and he just stood there. I mean, just so it was awkward. Just stood there, just looking out. And it finally became obvious that everybody was wondering what he was doing. He said, well, I'm waiting on the Spirit. And he waited on the Spirit and waited on the Spirit. And man, when the Spirit arrived, off he went. I mean, he was hoeing the corn, preaching up a storm. And that was back when we had preaching. We don't really have preaching today. We don't even have preaching like I did when I started preaching. People are so funny in a sad sort of way. They get offended about everything, the way you preach. Man, you couldn't handle preaching the way it used to be and preaching the way it was that I grew up on. And the preaching I did early on in my ministry, you would run everybody off. No visitor would ever come back because we can't handle preaching anymore. But at any rate, he was preaching, and he was hoeing the corn. Man, he was going to town, up and down the aisle, spit flying everywhere, just all kinds of fired up. And all of a sudden, he just quit, like shutting off a faucet. He goes, Spirit's gone. And he sat down, and we're all sitting there. It's as awkward as it was when we started. Now what do we do? But they didn't call him for some reason. So let's see how the Spirit leads here. Exodus chapter 19. We're working on this series on messages from the wilderness wanderings, or sermons from wilderness wanderings. I was going to try to deal with the preparation and the giving of the law tonight out of Exodus 19, but it's just way, way too much. And so I had mercy on you and cut this up and rearranged it. And so we're going to see how far we get here and see how this goes. I'm not as confused as it sounds, but we're going to try to see what we can get done. Exodus 19, look if you would in verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. Now, again, if you've been with us, we've been in this series. We've been through the first 18 chapters, not every single one of them, but most of the first 18 chapters of Exodus. So if you're not familiar with any of this tonight, you need to go home and read the first 18 chapters of Exodus if you weren't with us. But in chapter 19 and verse 1, and in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment or keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Of course, what would happen in chapter 19 when he talks about the words, he's going to go on and give them the law, what we refer to as the Mosaic law. They weren't Moses' laws, but they were given to Moses. and the commandments that he received at Sinai. And what's important about that is that those laws that God gave set Israel apart. It made them a unique people, a distinct people. People were just as wicked in that day as they are now. And these laws would set them apart from the rest of the earth and mark them as God's unique people. And I would submit tonight, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Nothing wrong with being different than this world. Amen. Nothing wrong with being unique from the rest of the culture. Amen. And being known as God's people. Amen. And those commandments were one of the ways to do that. So I don't know if we're going to get as, we're not probably not going to get as far as those laws. We'll pick them up later. But we're going to go ahead and look at their arrival at Sinai and just see if we can't glean a couple lessons out of this. Father, as we come to you, we praise you with us as we approach your word. We can't approach it without your help and leadership and direction. And so I just pray that you'll help me as I bring it forth, help all of us, including myself, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from it. Lord, whether it be something big or small or salvation or whatever it may be tonight, that you would move and work in our heart. And Lord, help us to be thankful as saved people, if we're saved tonight, that we can indeed be a peculiar treasure unto you. That we don't have to be like the chaos and drama of the world around us, but we can have peace, we can know you, and we can be known as your people. There's no greater title we could have than the people of God. And so I pray that you help us to see that tonight. So we ask again your help. Pray that you bless our visitors for being with us tonight. We're so thankful for them. Thank you for their coming. Pray that you bless them for that. And then I pray that you bless the reading instead of your word for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 19, we're told in verse 1 that it has now been 3 months since Israel left Egypt. Of course, as we know, if you've been with us or if you know your Old Testament, you know that they were in Egyptian bondage for about 400 years. God in his grace and his mercy heard their cry because of their horrible treatment. And God sent Moses to go down to Egypt and redeem his people. Of course, Moses didn't do the redeeming. God did the redeeming, but he did it through Moses. And God helped him, and Moses, with God's help, was able to bring Israel out of Egypt through the 10 plagues and the things that we're familiar with. And so he brings them out. Well, it's been 3 months since that happened. And 3 months since God delivered them out of Egypt. Now, in that 3 months, just a quick review. And again, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, because you haven't been here, you need to go back and read the first 18 chapters. It's also a good reason for why you should be here. Amen. But if you haven't been here, then you can go back and read the first 18 chapters. But they've had some experiences in those 3 months. It's only been a 3 months time span, but they've packed a lot in 3 months. They faced Egypt's army when they were backed up against the Red Sea immediately after leaving Egypt. Pharaoh changed his mind, pursued after them with all the chariots and the armies of Egypt. And, of course, they were pinned against the Red Sea, or at least they thought they were pinned against the Red Sea. And, of course, it was there that they claimed God had brought them out of Egypt to kill them there at the Red Sea because there weren't enough graves in Egypt to bury all of them. So that's obviously why God brought them out there to kill them. Of course, as you know the story, God stepped in his power and in his might. He parted the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's entire army in the depths of the Red Sea. And so God brought deliverance. Oh, come on, amen. God brought deliverance. He drowned their entire problem in the bottom of the sea. Then they face the test of water at Marah. They leave there, they get across the Red Sea, and they go to the area of Marah, and they plan to find a well there. I will remind you, they're out in the desert, and so they planned to find a well there. There was an oasis maybe there, and they thought there would be a well there where they could get some water. And when they get to Marah, they find out that the water was bitter. It was contaminated. It was undrinkable. And so they weren't able to drink it. And so now the people, of course, turn on Moses, and they claim that God and Moses brought them out into the wilderness to kill them with thirst because there was no water at Marah. God obviously brought them there because he didn't care for them, and he was going to kill them and destroy them with thirst. But God told Moses how to take care of it. God told him about the tree he was to cast into the water, and it became sweet, and they were able to drink of the water. And then immediately from there, God led them to Elim. And it was at Elim where they came to that oasis, and they had more water than they could drink. And God supplied them water in abundance. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a pattern here as it goes forward from here, and that is they complained at Marah, and they murmured against God, and they murmured against Moses because of their situation. We're going to die. We don't have water. And they were concerned about their situation. They griped. They complained. They murmured. They complained, God did this. Why isn't God being faithful? Why doesn't God care? Why isn't God taking care of us? They blamed the man of God. They blamed Moses. But then God steps in and takes care of their problem. He fixes their situation, and he gives them more than he could possibly have wanted or needed. And he met their need with abundance. And so we have a record of their complaining, but we have no record of their thankfulness. We don't have a single record of their gratitude. And so God, they complain at Marah. God sends them down to Elim, gives them plenty of water. Not one word is recorded about their praising God for his goodness or thanking God for his supply or God taking care of their need. Not one record of it whatsoever. Well, then, from Elim, they went to the wilderness of Sin. It was in the wilderness of Sin that they accused God of bringing them out of Egypt to starve them in the wilderness. First, he was going to kill them all with thirst in the desert. Now he brings them to the wilderness of Sin, and it's there that he accuses God of bringing them out of Egypt to kill them with starvation in the wilderness because they had no food. And they actually questioned God's ability to feed them in the wilderness, and so they were upset about that. Of course, it got so bad that they were about ready to stone Moses as well, as they were a couple of times. And so what God did in response to their complaint is he literally rained bread out of heaven in the form of manna. They didn't even have to go to the grocery to pick it up. It just rained down all around them, and they were able to take that and make bread out of it. Not only did God supply bread, but he also met their other complaint that they had no meat. The Bible says that God literally brought quail to the camp and scattered them all over the place. All they had to do was go out and pick them up. And so once again, God met their need. They griped and complained, and God met their need. But once again, no record in that account whatsoever of them one time saying, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Thank you, Lord, for providing our need. Forgive us for ever doubting you. Amen. And we just want to thank you and praise you for taking care of us. And from there, they went to Rephidim. And Rephidim is where we've been the last couple Sunday nights. But from there, they went to Rephidim. And again, they claimed that God intended to kill them with thirst. Again, they're doubting about water, and God's not supplying water at the level that they think he should. And so God, and matter of fact, this is another incident where they're about to stone Moses because they don't have any water. Because if you kill the man of God, that will certainly take care of your water problems, all right? And so they're thinking about stoning Moses. And so God now has Moses strike the rock, as we've seen, and water came out. The Bible says in Psalms that God supplied a river out of the rock to meet their need. And so they had all the water they could meet, not out of a stream or a flood or out of the sky, but out of a rock in the middle of the wilderness. And God, again, supplied that need. But once again, no record whatsoever of praise to God for his deliverance. We have a record of his complaining, but not a single record of their gratitude for his blessing. Do you sense a pattern? Yeah. They were great at complaining and murmuring, but horrible when it came to gratitude. And so once again, they showed no gratitude whatsoever. And then after that incident took place, they were attacked by the Amalekites. That's last Sunday, remember? They were attacked by the Amalekites. And in that attack, and in an attack that they had no hope of surviving on their own, let alone having victory on their own, God stepped in and enabled them to get the victory. And they got an amazing, here's a bunch of people fresh out of slavery, have never been in a battle in their life, have no idea how to handle a sword, and they're up against the Amalekites, a battle-tested group of nomads, and completely outnumbered, and they get the victory. Not only do they survive, but they win and defeat the Amalekites, and they did it because of God's help. Now, Moses then takes a memorial book and writes down the victory, writes down the memorial of what happened so that Joshua would know about it later on and could be reminded of it later on. But though Moses wrote it down in a book for Joshua, once again, not a single record of thanksgiving whatsoever for the victory that God had given them. It was God who had to say, write this down so that you don't forget it. And so again, we see the record of complaining and griping, but not one record of their thankfulness and goodness. And so they've been busy since they left Egypt. They've been busy primarily failing and being ungrateful, but they have been busy. I was thinking about this this afternoon. I truly hope that when I do get to glory, that God doesn't have a record of my complaining versus his supply and victory lined up alongside my gratitude. I was sitting there thinking this afternoon, I was thinking, I wonder how much I have complained, Brother Tim, and how much I've griped, and how much I've been thankful for, and how all that lines up, and how they all equate to one another. I would dare say that most of us probably do more complaining. Amen. Than we do giving gratitude. And it is true that most of the time it is our nature to complain and gripe when we don't think God's meeting our needs, when we don't know what we're going to do, when we think we're suffering from need or some problem, we don't understand what God's doing. It's not unusual for us to complain and doubt and worry and complain and doubt and worry. And then when God finally does something, we spend so little time, if any, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for how you have worked in my life. Thank you. Forgive me for how I doubted you. Forgive me for how I was concerned that you were going to meet my need. Forgive me for that, for not trusting you. And thank you, thank you, thank you for your supply. Amen. Come on, we ought to always be thankful. Amen. Our thankfulness should outweigh our complaining, since we shouldn't be complaining at all, but our thankfulness should outweigh our complaining. Let's not be like Israel, who gripe and moan every time something doesn't go right. And when God finally steps in and delivers, we forget to even say, thank you, Lord, for meeting my need. Thank you for taking care of me. I don't want to know, to be honest with you, how all that lines up in my life. I might be ashamed if I knew. But this is where Israel was. Now, they've arrived. When we get to chapter 19, after this 3 months of challenges and ingratitude and all that's taken place, they arrive at Mount Sinai in chapter 1 and or chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Now, Sinai is referred to in your Bible not only as Sinai, but also as Horeb, Mount Horeb. It's a little bit different, but it's referred to primarily as Mount Horeb, and then the mountain of God sometimes as well, because God showed up there and met with Israel. So they've arrived there. Now, it's important that we know that they've arrived there. And it's important that we know that they've arrived there beyond the fact that we need to know where they are. They're in the midst of this journey, so we need to know where they are to keep up with them. But this is recorded for us, and we need to know where they are for more than just simply keeping track of where they're at. And it's important that we know where that they are at Sinai, because their arrival at Mount Sinai marks the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Moses. God earlier made a promise to Moses, and when they arrive at Sinai, we know now that God has kept that promise and met the promise that God made unto him. Look over in Exodus chapter 3, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. I'm thankful God always keeps his promises. Amen. I'm ashamed to say I've likely not kept all the commitments I've made to him, but he's kept all the ones he's ever made to me. And so it's important to know that they arrived at Sinai because of this promise that God made to Moses, and their arrival at Sinai marks the fulfillment of that promise. In chapter 3, look if you will in verse 10, jumping into the context here, this is where God is met with Moses at the burning bush, and he's going to send him to Egypt. It says in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says this in verse 10, God does. And he said, certainly, I will what? Come on, class. I will what? I will be with thee. And notice this next phrase. And this shall be a what? This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain at Mount Sinai. So God tells Moses, he says, I'm going to send you to get my people out of Egypt. And Moses, of course, rightly so, says, who am I? How can I possibly do this? Who am I to be able to do this? You're sending me up against the most powerful army on the face of the planet. How am I going to go into Pharaoh's throne room and say, let God's people go? I'm here to get God's people out. I'm a servant of the Most High God, and God has sent me to bring out his people. And God says, here's the token. He says, I'm going to give you a token that when you bring them out and you arrive at Mount Sinai, you will know that I have kept my word. You will know. You will be able to see that I have kept my word unto you, that I will be with you. And so that arrival at Sinai was the token that God promised Moses that he would one day have. Now, Exodus 19:1 tells us that in just three months, Moses has seen God deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He's seen God drown Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea. He's seen him repeatedly supply their need of food and of water. He has helped them defeat the Amalekites in their very first battle as a free people. God has helped Moses move 2 to 3 million people with all their herds and with all their stuff through the wilderness and through the midst of the desert. And now they have arrived at Sinai. And that arrival is the evidence or the token that God has kept his promise that he made to Moses, that I will be with you. If you will go, if you will obey, I will be with you. And that arrival at Sinai is evidence of the fact that they didn't get there because of Moses' brilliant leadership. They didn't get there because of Moses' great organizational skill. They didn't get there by luck. They got there because God kept his word and he was with Moses every step of the way. And when they arrived at Sinai, this is God saying, see, I told you I would be with you. I told you that you could do it. I told you with my help you could carry out my will and do what I've called you to do. And so he says, this is the token. This arrival was the token that God had kept his promise. Now a token, you can probably figure this out for yourself, but a token is a reminder. It is a reminder that a person can look to in order to draw strength and hope. This wasn't just a matter of Moses seeing that God kept his word. It was supposed to be an evidence, a token, that God keeps his word and that God keeps his promises. And it's a token, and it's not a physical, literal token, I get that, but bear with me. It's a token that Moses could put in his pocket and take out whenever he needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness. That God keeps his promises, that God will do as God said he would do, that God will enable you to do what God calls you to do. And so this was a token for Moses to remind him of how faithful God had been and how good God had been. A token, again, is a reminder. Look over in the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis. Everybody still awake? Okay. Genesis chapter 9. Stay awake. That's a token unto me. That you're interested, all right? That you're halfway interested. Genesis chapter 9. I won't tell you what a token, if you're sleeping, what that's a token of, but Genesis 9. This is certainly not the first token that God has given a man. Genesis 9, verse 12. God has promised Noah that he wouldn't destroy the earth again by flood. And it says in verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and all the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, that is a token of God Almighty. It's a reminder of the covenant that God made with Noah and with mankind that he would never again destroy all flesh with rain or with the flood. So you're familiar with the token. We see one every time it rains, or not every time it rains, but every time we see a rainbow. And so he gave a token. In Exodus chapter 3, look over there if you will. Exodus 3. That rainbow is to be a reminder of the faithfulness of God. God has not since destroyed the earth with a flood. And so that token is an evidence that God has kept his word. You ever wonder why doesn't God destroy the earth with a flood? Because he gave us a promise that he wouldn't. And the rainbow is the token of that. In Exodus 12, I'll remind you that he gave Israel a token on the night of the Passover in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, look in verse 11, or let's go to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and of beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a what? A token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you'd have been a firstborn in Egypt that night when God passed through in judgment and he passed over your house because you had applied the blood, that blood would be a token. You would say, I know why I'm still alive. I know why God didn't visit me in the judgment upon the firstborn, though I am one of the firstborn, because that blood was a token. It was a sign of the faithfulness of God that God would pass over me if I would apply the blood. God likes tokens and he gives us tokens all the time for all sorts of things. The word token in our Bible refers to something as a way of remembrance, but the word is also translated a couple times in our Bible, banner or ensign. Matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 2, we're told that all the tribes of Israel, the various 12 tribes of Israel, were to look to their particular banner. Each tribe had a banner. They were to look to their banner, and that banner then, they were to use that to direct their life. When they saw the banner or the token, they knew where they were supposed to be, who they were supposed to follow, what way God wanted them to go. And so it was something that they were to look to. And if you were in the, if you were in Israel, if you're one of the 12 tribes of Israel, that banner would give you comfort because you knew you were where you're supposed to be and in the position that you were supposed to be in. Now, the moment they arrived at Sinai, as I said a moment ago, was to be Moses' token. It was to be the ensign that he could look to and know that God has kept his word to be with him. Now, you don't look terribly impressed by that, but if you were Moses, you would have been. It was a token to Moses of God's faithfulness, and it was an important token because Moses isn't done yet. Come on, I'll remind you, Moses has gotten them to Sinai with God's help, but Moses is not done yet. Before this is over, Moses doesn't know it yet, but he's got 40 years with these people wandering around through the wilderness, dealing with griping and complaining and supply and need. 2 million people through the middle of the desert with their stuff and with their kids and with their animals and with all their junk as he tries to get them through the wilderness, and they gripe and complain and threaten to stone him and kill him at every turn. And so he's got a lot of time ahead of him yet, and he's got a tough row to hoe when it comes. And so this token that he receives here at Sinai is going to be important to him later on. It's supposed to be a token in the sense that Moses, again, it's not a physical token, but it's supposed to be a token in the sense that Moses can tuck this away. This fact that God has kept his promise, got them to Sinai as God said he would. He's supposed to now kind of put this away. And whenever things get tough in the future, he's supposed to pull it out and remember that God kept his word at Sinai. That God sent him on an impossible task to go down to face the most powerful nation on the face of the planet, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, and say, let God's people go, or else. And before he went down there, God said, I will be with you. When you get to Sinai, you'll know that it was me that did it. And so that token that he received and that arrival at Sinai was supposed to be his hope going forward. And every time they faced a problem in the future, every time they faced some tough, every time the people griped or complained or they faced an enemy or a problem, he was to take out that token, if you will, and to remember and be reminded, God has kept his word in the past. If God has kept his word in his past, why should I doubt that he will keep his word now? Amen. And it was to be a token of past deliverance, which was to provide future hope. Amen. That God would do what God said he would do. And so this arrival at Sinai was bigger even than the law, or was for more reasons than simply the law. He was to face the challenges in the future by looking to God's faithfulness in the past. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It shouldn't surprise us that we're supposed to do the same thing. If you want to think about it this way, if it helps you, we're supposed to collect tokens. We're supposed to look for tokens in our life. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our what? Faith. We should, listen, without wavering, we shouldn't doubt, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't be dumbfounded. We shouldn't go, I don't know what to do. We shouldn't be confused. And the reason why isn't because everything is so wonderful, but it's because of what it says in verse 23. For he is what? Faithful that promised. Who is it that promised? God promised. God promised Moses that if you'll go do what I told you to do, I will be with you. When he gets to Sinai, the token was fulfilled, and he found out that he that promised was faithful. Amen. And we serve the same God. Amen. And we don't have to waver in our faith because God, who promised Moses, is just as faithful to us as he was to Moses. Amen. And I don't have to waver in my faith and doubt and worry because God is faithful. Amen. Who promised. And if you'll think about it tonight, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Well, if you're saved, you've been saved length of any time. You may not have thought about it this way. You may have even forgotten about them. But I'll guarantee you that you have tokens in your life. Yeah, that's right. Amen. The greatest token is the fact that you're a born-again child of God sitting here tonight. That's right. If you're saved. Because some of us could say, no one had ever thought that I'd be sitting in a Baptist church on a Sunday night when I could be home doing other stuff.
That's right.
But here you are. You know what that is? That's a token of what God has done in your life. And we can all, listen, most of us in this room tonight could give testimony after testimony, if we would, about how we had a health issue and we didn't know what we were going to do. Or we had a financial problem and we didn't know what we were going to do. We had this health problem in our family. We had no idea what we were going to do. We had this situation at work or finances or whatever it may be. We have no idea what we were going to do. And then we were about to give up. We were doubting and worrying. We should be ashamed of how much we doubted and worried. And then God stepped in and took care of it. You know what that is? Come on, class, what is that? It's a token. It's a token. It's an evidence of God's faithfulness. Here's a token for you. Some of us have been through stuff we thought, I'll never survive. I'll never get through this. We'll never make it. I don't know if you noticed or not, you made it. You're here. That's a token. The fact that I'm still saved is a token of God's faithfulness. God promised that if I would receive His Son as my Savior, that God would deliver my soul from condemnation, Amen. Give me a home in heaven, Amen. And be with me until I get there, and work and move in my life. And He has every day of my life.
Right.
And one of these days, I'm going to get the supreme token, Brother Auger, when I get the glory.
Amen.
My first day in heaven, God will say, see, I told you. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll get my token. The sad part is I won't need it anymore because I'll be in heaven. But I'll be able to praise and rejoice Him over with Him over what He's done in my life. We ought to have tokens. The token of my salvation is the faithfulness of God. And we need to mark and remember. We need to mark and remember some of the token moments in our lives that we can look to in the future challenges. Because if Jesus doesn't come back or take you home, God's not done yet and you're not finished yet.
Right.
When Moses got to Sinai, he needed that token because he had a lot of days ahead of him yet, and he had problems and trials and challenges yet ahead of him. And if you're sitting here tonight, if God doesn't take you home or God doesn't come back, I'll guarantee you, you've got challenges yet that lay ahead. And we need those tokens, and we need those to mark and remember some of the moments that we can look to in the future that God has been faithful in our past. Look for Listen, we're going to look for tokens and mark them.
Amen.
As evidences of God's faithfulness. No, come on, are you hearing me? I know this is simple stuff, nothing complicated here. But, you know, when we're worried and fretting about what we're going to do and God takes care of it, we ought to mark that
right.
A lot heavier than we do and say, that right there, Brother Pelkin, that's the token of God. God said He'd meet my needs and He did it.
Amen.
Just like He said He would do it. And then I shouldn't just move on. I should put that token, if you'll bear with me, I should put that token in my pocket and say, I'm going to need that. Down the road somewhere. And when some health issue comes or financial problems come, we're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God steps in and does it. We need to remind ourselves that right there, that's the token of God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
I better put that in my pocket because I'm probably going to need that somewhere down the road. And then next week, when you face the same exact thing and you're fretting and worrying the same exact way, we need to pull that out and say, here's what I say to myself. Here's what I should say to myself. You're an idiot. Quit being an idiot. God has met your needs in the past. He's given you countless tokens. Why are you worried now? We ought to look for tokens. We ought to mark the tokens in our life. Let me tell you something else for your parents tonight. You ought to teach those tokens to your children.
Yes.
You ought to teach them to your children. You know, Balaam in Numbers made that statement about Israel when he talked about how God has blessed Israel. When Balak wanted him to curse Israel, we're not going over there and deal with all of that, but he wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam goes through all the blessings of God on Israel's life, and he kind of summarizes it by saying this: what hath God wrought? When he thought about the blessings of God on Israel. And we ought to teach our children, what hath God wrought in our life? And when we have a problem or they have a problem, you know, so when our children, we ought to teach them when they've got some problem. And of course, their problems to us are nothing, just like your problems to God are nothing. I've told this story 1,000 times. Our oldest son, when he would take off, he tried to sneak out all the time without Jeremy, our youngest son, so he could go out and play. Because no older brother wants their kid brother hanging around with him, so he tried to get out. And Jeremy was at a disadvantage because he couldn't tie shoes yet. And so he would come running to me just crying and bawling, you know, one shoe on, hopping on the other foot with one in his hand because he had to get his shoes tied and he couldn't get it tied. It was a monumental problem to him. But it was absolutely nothing to me to tie his shoes. And I've said this many, many times in terms, do you realize that your biggest problem to God is nothing more than a shoestring?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's no more work for God to meet your biggest need than it was for me to tie his shoe and solve his biggest problem in the world at the moment. God solved a lot of problems in my life, and every one of them are supposed to be tokens. And we should teach our children when God meets one of their needs. Listen, son, honey, that's the token of God right there. That's God keeping his promise. Well, Daddy, I prayed for this, and guess what? God did.
Amen.
That's a token right there.
Yeah.
Their prayer requests may seem silly and small to us, but they're big to them.
Yeah.
And when God meets one, we ought to say, that's a token right there.
Yeah.
You ought to help them put it in their pocket so that they can learn later on, God is faithful and God is good. Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? And if you were to sit down tonight, we won't take testimonies to do it, but I'm sure if we were to take the time tonight, some of us could stand up and say, I got a token. I got one in my pocket of what God has done in my life and how God has blessed and moved. We ought to look for those and mark them and teach them to, rather than complaining in front of our children, we ought to show them the tokens of God's goodness and how God blessed and moved. Let's not be Israel who complained when things are bad and forgot to be thankful when God met that need. We're not very good at planting banners or collecting tokens, are we? We have a tendency to face every new challenge as if there's never been a token of God in our past. Like everything that happened yesterday is gone. We are forgetful people. Take note of the evidence of God's faithfulness and the tokens of his blessing and provision in your life. If you need to, write them down. God had Moses write down the victory over the Amalekites at Rephidim. He says, write this in a book so that you don't forget, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua so that he doesn't forget. Because we have a tendency to forget the tokens of God in our life. Once our problem is solved, we're kind of like Israel, we move on. But we need to remember them. Because this life is long and hard, and some of these days you're going to need one. When it's you in the hospital, amen? When it's your loved one in the hospital, when you don't know what you're going to do, when you're facing a job crisis or financial problems, you're going to need those tokens. And we ought to remember, when challenges come in the future, pull out those tokens and be reminded of his faithfulness. Amen?
Amen?
Now notice this quickly. We'll start to wrap this up. The giving of the law in Exodus chapter 3, the giving of the law would have been a part of that token. He brought him to Sinai, but it was not just this arrival at Sinai that was to be the whole token, but the giving of the law was part of that token as well. We look at the law completely different than God looks at the law, or that Israel is supposed to. You know how we look at the law? It's a burden. I'm so thankful I'm not under the law. We're not under the law. We'll deal with that next time, but we're not under the law. I'm so thankful we don't have to keep the law like it's some burden or horrific thing. But they were to look at it as a blessing and as a part of the token that God had given Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, look what all it says in 3:12. Exodus chapter 3. In verse 12, it says, in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, notice what he says next, ye shall what?
Serve
God upon this mountain. So the token is not just arriving at Sinai, but the fact that they were going to arrive at Sinai and they were going to begin there to serve God. What follows next is the giving of the law. Their service to God was to be done through the keeping of what? The law. The law gave them the opportunity to serve God.
Amen.
And to show their obedience and service to him. The law laid out, the law they were to receive laid out what service looked like. You hear people today all the time going, well, I love the Lord and I just serve him. Well, how? How do you demonstrate your service?
Right.
Well, you know, I like to listen to Christian music and wave my hands in the air. But how do you demonstrate genuine service? And the law laid out for them how to serve him and what service looked like. Now, it means that God saw the giving of the law differently than we do. We don't give much thought to the giving of the law, but it was important to them. People I like to paint the law as intrusive and burdensome and a set of rules and observances that people had to do until Jesus came. And thankfully, Jesus has come. Now we don't have to do any of that anymore. That's kind of how we look at it. Israel, though, was to see it as God did. One of the greatest gifts that God has given man was the law. I didn't get a lot of amens there, but one of the greatest gifts that God has given man is the law. If for no other reason, the law is in written form the holiness of God. It's in the law that we see His holiness. And it was one of the greatest gifts, as I said, that God has given man. They were to see it as a token of God's care and of God's faithfulness. God, this is going to sound odd to us because of the way our brain has been trained, but they were to see God's faithfulness and caring and love in giving them the law. God gave us His commandments. God gave us His laws. And they were to see that as a great blessing. They were to see it as a token of God's care and faithfulness, and above all, as a means and opportunity to serve Him. The laws that God gave them were designed to sanctify them. They were designed to make them a unique people, God's unique people. Exodus 19, back on our text. God brings them there and says, here's the token of my faithfulness. I'm going to get you to Sinai. And once I get you to Sinai, that'll be evidence I've been faithful to you up to this point. And then I'm going to give you my law, so that you can be to me a unique people, a special people, sanctified unto me. That was supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a blessing to be a people unto God. Amen. In Exodus chapter 19, look what it says in verse 3. It says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is the first part of the token. I got you here, just like I said. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my what?
Covenant.
Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he says, I've brought you here, and now I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to do that by way of the law, the observance of the law that God's going to give them, which we're not going to get to tonight, but the law and the commandments that God's going to give them is going to set them apart as His distinct people. And if they will observe them and obey them, they will be a priesthood unto Him, a unique people above all the people on the earth. Now, because of that giving of the law, because of that and what an impact it was to have on them, this giving of the law was a solemn thing. It was a unique, solemn situation. It was marked, most of all, first of all, by the presence of Almighty God. If you don't think the giving of the law was important, look in verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. If you don't think the giving of the law was a solemn occasion, God showed up in His presence, and the whole mountain was a smoke as God's presence and holiness was present at the giving of the law. Not only was that true, but you know what else? It was so important. Even the angels were in attendance. Psalm 68, look over there if you will, and we'll quit this verse and a couple more. We'll just read them and tie this up. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, look what it says. Verse 17. Psalm 68 and verse 17. It says, and the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as where? As in Sinai. Even the angels, tens of thousands were in attendance when God gave the law on Mount Sinai. Look from there to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. You understand, this is not just about a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what this is about. The law is about the written manifestation of the holiness of Almighty God.
Right.
If you want to know what God is like, read the law. Don't just read man's books about how God is loving, will forgive you of everything, and God doesn't care how you live or what you do because He just loves you. I'm so thankful that He loves us. But if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what the holiness of God looks like, you need to read the law. In Acts chapter 7, look what it says, if you will, in verse 53. Acts 7 and verse 53, talking about the prophets in verse 52. It says in verse 53, who received the law by the dispensation of what?
Angels.
The angels were involved. I don't understand how they were involved, but they were involved in the giving of the law. Look from there, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 19, it says this, verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It says, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. One of the reasons the law was given was to show us how unholy we are and how big a need we are of a Savior. And it says this, it was ordained by what?
Angels
in the hand of a mediator. I don't understand how all the angels were involved. We're not really given any information about that. But I do know this much, the angels were in attendance at Sinai on the day that the law was given. I would think it would be a big deal when the presence of God shows up, a smoke on top of Mount Sinai, accompanied with tens of thousands of His angels, that whatever's about to happen must be a big deal. Must be important to God. Must be an important moment in God's dealing with us. Now listen tonight, I'll close my Bible, that I encourage you. I'm not advocating tonight for us to be under the law. I'm not sitting here saying, well, you know what we ought to do? Go back and observe all the Old Testament law. We'll cover the observance of the law and what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do in relationship to the law in another message. And I'm not saying advocating for that or that we should want to be under the law in that sense. But we ought to see, listen, as New Testament believers, we ought to see God's commands and His word not as a burden, but as a blessing. What we can learn from this is that in the New Testament, we know there are certain, I don't have time to get into tonight, but there are certain moral and civil laws in the Old Testament code that we should still observe. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, they become more important because we're not just observing them by letter, but by spirit.
Right.
And we shouldn't see those commandments or the ones we have in the New Testament as a burden. They're supposed to be a blessing. Because He's given them to us for a couple of reasons. He's given them to us first as a means of serving Him. You want to know how you serve God? You keep His commandments.
Amen.
You want to know how you demonstrate love for Him? You keep His commandments. You love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you want to serve, if you claim you're a servant of His, then keep His commandments. Because we're not much of a servant if we don't at least keep His commandments. And so they give us a way to serve Him. They give us a tangible, measurable way of serving Him by how we keep His commandments. And so they're important for that reason. It is our obedience to them secondly, it's our obedience to them that sets us apart from the world around us. Now, I understand that in contemporary Christianity today, the whole goal is to be like the world. The whole goal is to show everybody, we're just like you are. We're no better than you are. We dress like you, talk like you, walk like you, act like you, look like you. Because we want you to see the love of Jesus by us being just like you. Well, the purpose of His commandments and His law is to set us apart from them. Not in some arrogant way so that we can say, well, I thank God. Not so we can be like that Pharisee who said, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. Listen, the only reason we're not like other men is because of the grace of God and what God has done in our life. But we're to demonstrate that you don't have to be that way. There is another way to live. There's another kind of life you can have.
Amen.
You've heard me say countless times before, if you drive up behind somebody who is stuck in the ditch, you don't drive your car in the ditch to help them get out. Somebody's got to stay on the road.
Right.
And so the commandments of God help us to stay. The commandments of God help us to be unique people. That we shouldn't be ashamed that we're different than they are.
Right.
That we look different, act different, dress different, are different. Because His commandments and our obedience to them is what makes us different. It's not because we're so spiritual or so great. We are nothing. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be worse than nothing. But it's because we got saved and God gave us a heart to obey, and it is His commandments that set us apart, that allow us to show and demonstrate that there is a different way to live.
Amen?
Amen? You don't have to have 12 marriages. You don't have to lose every kid. You don't have to get involved in dope or sexual relationships you shouldn't be involved in. You don't have to have your heart broken 42 times by bad relations. You don't have to do that stuff. There's a different way to live. By keeping His commandments. It's frustrating, isn't it, when you see people in the world who spend so much time in pain and agony trying to fix all their problems when you want to say it would be a whole lot easier just to obey God. And so these commandments that God gives us a way to serve Him. It also sets us apart and makes us unique. You know, Jesus, God said this. He says, be ye what? Holy for what? I am holy. His commandments and His laws tell us what that looks like. Without His laws, without His commandments, how would we even know how to be holy as He is holy? And so they give us this to do. Our desire should be not to be associated with the world or the culture, not to be like the lost world around us. Our desire should be known as God's peculiar people, set apart. There's nothing wrong with looking different, being different, and acting different. It's a testament to God's work in our heart and our life. It is a token of the salvation that He has given us. It is commandments and His words that show us how to do that. And as we obey and see God work in our lives, let's not forget to look and mark those tokens. Let me tell you how I got saved and how I started obeying God's commandments and what a difference it's made in my life. And God has done this and He has done that and He has done this. And we ought to look and pocket every one of those tokens. And say, God has been so faithful. And as I have obeyed His word, He has changed my life. And He has done so many things. My pocket is full of tokens of all the goodness of God in my life. And we should look for those and mark those and pocket those and teach them to our children. We're going to need some of those tokens in our pocket. Because none of this is a guarantee we won't have challenges or problems. But they are something we can hang on to and look back on to and say, man, God's been good. It's been worth obeying His commands. It's been worth being obedient because of the life that He has given me, the impact it has had on my family, and the impact that God's faithfulness has had in my life. I'm so thankful I have someone I can trust in. And it's not just for us. Teach those tokens of what God has wrought to our children as well. Last verse, and we'll pray. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll have a word of prayer. 1 John chapter 5. Says this in verse 3, for this is the love of God. Listen tonight, I love God. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Okay. Well, this is the love of God that we what? Keep His commandments. Loving God is a lot more than saying, oh, I love Jesus.
Yeah.
It is the keeping of His commandments. It's how we evidence the love that we have for Him. And then notice what it says. And His commandments are what? They're not grievous. You know what is grievous? Living outside His word and suffering all the junk and the garbage that the world goes through.
Yes.
All the drama and chaos and problems and all that goes on that are self-inflicted because they don't keep God's word. But when you obey God's word, it's a demonstration of your love for Him, and they are not grievous. Does that mean my old flesh loves to keep them? Not always. But I know this much. I've never had one of His commandments hurt me. I've only had them bless me when I obey. They're not grievous because they give us a way to serve Him. They help provide those tokens that we're going to need in the future. And they make us a peculiar people unto Him. Amen? We ought to praise God for His commandments. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. We'll have a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to first be concerned about God's first commandment, and that is the commandment to be saved, to come to His Son, to know His Son as our Savior. If you're not saved tonight, you know Christ is your Savior. You know when it comes to obeying God's Word, obedience to God's Word will bless your life, but not until first you come to know Him as Savior. So if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, if you were to die right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. Maybe you would, maybe you won't. You just don't know. You're not certain. Maybe you're not even sure you can know. Boy, we would love to take the Bible, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. I say this every service almost. Somebody will take you aside privately. No one will embarrass you. They'll just take the scriptures and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what somebody one time showed me. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about how to be saved, how to know Christ as your Savior. You can get saved or not get saved. That's entirely up to you, but we would love to help you. Because obeying His commandments aren't going to provide that blessing until first you come to Him in salvation. Once you get saved, if you are saved tonight, we ought to obey His word. His commandments aren't grievous. They're the source of service and blessing. They help provide those tokens. So we ought to be thankful for His commandments. And then lastly, if you're saved tonight, it might be a good idea to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what? I just want to thank God for the tokens He's given me in my life. Maybe marking them ought to begin by just thanking Him for Him. I'm sure most of us tonight could think of things tonight that we could say, you know, that's a token, how God has worked and moved in my life. God's provided and met this need. Maybe just want to come tonight and say, God, I just want to thank You that I've got something I can look back on that I can cling to and trust in the future. Your past faithfulness is going to be the blessing and help in my future challenges. And I just want to thank You for Your faithfulness and Your token.